of a bishop, he desired to do it. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. Not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all kind. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Likewise, must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre, holding the mystery of the faith and a pure conscience. And let these also first be proved, then let them use the office of a deacon, being found blameless. Even so must their wives be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife, ruling their children and their own house as well. For they that have used the office of a deacon well purchase to themselves a good degree and great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. These things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. I believe I left off in verse 6. We've covered most of the qualifications for a bishop. We all know that there are many synonymous terms for this role in the Christian church. Pastor, elder, overseer. All synonymous terms describing the same office, functions of that office. There's no titles given. Christ warns specifically against you receiving those titles, for there is elevation in the position in and of itself without the title. And the only legitimate titles I could see were in the Old Testament, the king was called the king. And John the Baptist received the title rabbi. But for us who are lesser in the kingdom, no such title can be taken. That seems to be very explicit and easy to understand, but hard to be practiced much of what's called Christian. Verse 6. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride you fall into the condemnation of the devil. Now the last two verses in the section that refers to elders, you'll notice the word devil is spoken twice, indicative of what the devil would like to happen. He would like to bring ministers of the gospel into ill repute, into condemnation, into reproach and snares. This is the activity of Satan, and I'm sure he would have a lot of his legions working on this very important task in the devil's kingdom, to bring into disrepute the ministers of the gospel. And to provide a defense, there is a strategy that God has used, and that is, he's not to be a novice. He's not to be someone that is convert, someone who's new to the faith, someone who is young, someone who lacks experience. He might have all the, let's just say the theory down, the bookwork, but he lacks experience. And that's not a bad thing. Everyone has to start there, I think. I remember when I was going to get my driver's license, which I was eager to do the day I turned 16. I read the book first, similar to what many of you have done. I read the book, I was reading it before that day, and I had to do the book work, and I wrote the test. I got that piece of paper, it was called a 365, 360-meter. 1 year you were on probation, and you could get your license anytime in that year, which I did. But you had to do the book work. And it's like that. You need to study. You need to show yourself approved unto God. But one thing I lacked was experience. And I don't know if you've noticed, but males tend to be overconfident. And that overconfidence can overcome a lot of barriers, but it can also set you in a rather dangerous position. Sometimes. So I can remember having a few close calls driving because of my overconfidence. And you have to go maybe get a few bumps, and thankfully I didn't have any big ones. There is something that goes with being novice, the experience. Sometimes, for some people, failures have to come their way to knock them down a little bit. Not everybody. Some people can learn without any failures, but I was not such a candidate. And this is the advice that God gives to Timothy, who is going to appoint elders. He isn't to be a novice. Now, what is a novice? In Numbers 4:3, it says that the priest was to enter into the ministry at the age of 30 years old. We would call 29. They started ministering in the temple at 25, and they were to stop waiting in that course at the age of 50. Rather young, wouldn't you say? Since I turned 60, and a good friend of mine did, at some point turned 62. But that was the 30 years of age is where you started. If you turn to Luke chapter 3. So the whole notion that the apostles were teenagers is misguided. It isn't that it's bad to be a teenager. It's that it is misguided information. Under the old covenant, 30 years of age is when you started. And that is, there is experience that needs to be gained. They're just only time can provide that time and experience. Luke chapter 3. Chapter 3. Now imagine the Lord Jesus at 21 could have taken on the world literally. And he waited. And then when he was 29 years of age, he entered into the ministry. And verse 21, chapter 3 of Luke, in verse 21. Now when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also, being baptized and praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Ghost descended in a bodily shape like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, Thou art my beloved Son, and in thee I am well pleased. And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age. It isn't that he didn't have the horsepower, if I could say that. The knowledge, but God waited until he was 30 years of age. And as you mentioned last time, Acts 16, Timothy was taken, and he was an apprentice. That is common. Elijah took Elisha, and he poured water, he ministered to him, and he went about with him and watched him. Watched how he reacted, watched what he did, watched all of these things, and prepared him for the ministry. This is God's way. Bible colleges and seminaries fall short. And it isn't that it's completely unprofitable, that it doesn't provide what I believe God has laid out. It is to be with someone. The Lord said he took his disciples that they might be with him. And this is God's plan, undoubted. 12 men, if it was us, we would have taken 12, 144,000. We wouldn't have just 12. 12 guys, are you kidding me? You're going to put all of your efforts into 12 people to turn the world upside down? But they took note that he had been with Jesus. And that's the key. And it's the key for us today. If we're with Jesus, we can also turn the world upside down. And if we are not, it is obvious. So a minister in waiting hangs around with other ministers and he learns. Now he has to study, he has to show himself approved unto God, but then when the time comes, when he's not a novice, he can be put into the ministry. Lest ye fall into the condemnation of the devil, being lifted up with pride. This is something that can happen to a novice. And a novice that has all these qualifications. Note that. He has all of these good things in line, but he's a novice. And then he is put in this office, and then he falls to pride. This is what happened with the devil. He was lifted up with pride. There's two passages in the Old Testament that talk about that. The king of Babylon and the king of Tyre were men that were lifted up because of their success, their beauty, as it were, their beautiful kingdoms, their power and glory, and all of these things. And the devil was such before he was an angel in heaven, and he, don't ask me how, it doesn't explain how, but in a perfect environment, he fell because of pride. And that is a warning, and the devil was condemned for his pride and cast out of heaven. So that's one warning. Can't be a novice. And the list is growing. That is unbelievable resume that is, or a job description, to put it in a worldly term, on the man of God. Can't be an honest. And then at the end it says, moreover, as if this wasn't enough, he adds this one more thing, moreover, and this is defensive. We need to be on the offense, but this is a defensive position. It can't be an office. And you must have a good report of them which are without, lest you fall into the reproach and the snare of the devil. Again, indicative that the devil is wanting to lay snares for ministers of the gospel. Because he wants to bring them into disrepute. persecute, and in so doing, will hinder the ministry. And will, he wants to cast a bad light on the minister, and therefore the ministry of God and the gospel, and all that goes with it. So all the things before have been, if I could say, criteria within the walls of the church, but this is the last one. Is he has to have a good rapport of men that are without him. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Paul was mindful of this, and he labored. shall I liken this generation? It is like unto children sitting in the markets and calling unto their fellows, and saying, we have piped unto you, and ye have not danced. We have borne unto you, if you have not borne it. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he hath a devil. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, behold, a gluttonous and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified for children, which is a proverb, we understand that. But here the announcer of Messiah and the Messiah himself are spoken evil of in the community. It was baseless, but it was still the best of men. Even the Son of Man was had a bad report, I can say that, but it wasn't true. Even in the church, turn to Galatians chapter 4. The best of men can have a bad report. We need to balance this over. Galatians chapter 4, verse 14. And my temptation, which was in my flesh, he despised not nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. And I speak into the Galatian churches, and this is how he remembers his reception among the Galatian people. But then he says in verse 15, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out their own eyes and had given them unto him, unto me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? So with the Galatian believers, at one point he was just riding high with them. And then when it became a clash, a doctrinal clash, then he was wondering, he says, am I going to become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Some people can get on your bad side if you speak the truth to them. I don't. It's just a reality. Paul lived it in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. The whole Corinthian church, not the whole, pardon me, a lot of the Corinthian church had turned against Paul. Verse 8, through the speech of others, evil men. Verse 8, for though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed, that I may not seem as if I would terrify you by my letters. For his letters, they say, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. This is what his opponents in the Corinthian congregation were saying of Paul. It wasn't true. And they were using an opportunity, spotted an opportunity to undermine him in people's minds. Watch your mind as you think about others. The devil always looking for an opportunity to bring someone down in your mind. Accusation. Just a shadow of doubt about this person. And I see that now that other person said, cut that. Look what happened to Paul there, a faithful minister. And he was evil spoken. In the church. So imagine what can happen out in the community where the devil wants to again bring the minister of God into ill repute. Whispers. Always going to be the strategy of hold up the armor of God to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Fiery darts are words against yourself or another brother to slay them in your mind. They're for their reputation. The snare of the devil. This is the devil's activity, and this is a warning to us. What can happen? The reproach of the devil. So a minister must have a good reputation in the community, and it is laid by faithful service to the saints and to the people in the community. Goodwill. Just showing people love, like we heard this morning. Zacchaeus, I must come down at Lord. Just goodwill. That's what we need. Son of Man came to show goodwill toward him. Moving on to deacons. Likewise. So, we notice that word in like manner in chapter 2, verse 9. The same kind of idea. Just as there's qualifications for elders, there's also qualifications for deacons. The word is, I think Mike had it on the back of his shirt in Greek, was plumbing. If someone will remember Mike's plumbing shirt, he had the Greek word, doulos, which means servant. And that's what a deacon is. A deacon is a servant. So is an elder, but just has a different role, different tasks. And we know from Acts chapter 6 that it says, in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied. So the necessity of the office comes with increasing numbers. When you have a small group, we don't need a deacon. There are people doing that task now, but they have not been ordained to such, charged to look after these things. They're just doing it naturally. I listed some of the tasks of the deacon from Acts chapter 6, verse 2, to serve tables. They were to minister in practical things. And it was something that needed to be done. Widows needed to be looked after and to be provided for. And that was one of the tasks that they did. They both keep and distribute the church's monetary resources. So the deacon takes in, you notice that the money was laid at the apostles' feet, and the apostles, it was becoming too burdensome for them, the practical outworking of that, so the money would have been laid at their feet, and they would have been given the task of looking after these monetary resources and the looking after poor, etc., etc. The entertaining of guests, and we all know by entertaining that doesn't mean movies and amusement parks, but that means looking after people. You, similar to what happened yesterday, you entertain people. You fed them, and you have fellowship with them, provided what they needed, whether it's a bed at night, sleeping, etc. Deacons would also look after funerals. Someone passes on, falls asleep, they need to be looked after. A necessary task. Social events. This is more of a modern idea, not a biblical imperative. Social events are the cream on the cake, but certainly not mentioned in in Scripture. And without being too severe, we all engage in such things. And a deacon would be looking after those things. Paul goes on, he says, the deacons must be grave. And we looked at that last time, serious, sober, not melancholy, but serious, sober. Not double-tongued. Interesting, I don't believe there's another mention of this word in the New Testament. He is to have a single tongue, as it were. He's not going to be saying one thing to one person and saying another thing to another person. That would be one example of being double-tongued. He's going to keep his word. That would be another way of which you could be double-tongued. You could say one thing one time and then, you don't keep your word. It says a righteous man swears to his own hurt. He makes a promise, and then, he has to keep that promise, and it's been possible, but he still keeps his promise. That would be an example of not being double-tongued, but, it's inconvenient, so therefore we're going to change my mind. The deacon is to be like that. He makes a promise to a poor person, we're going to help you, and then, maybe not. You don't want somebody like that. Want somebody who is going to fulfill his word. It says he's not to be greedy of filthy lucre, and all the more important for somebody who is got the bag. We know that Judas in John chapter 12 says when the woman dumped the poured on the head of the Lord Jesus, that precious life. And Judas, the first thing he said was, why wasn't this sold and given to the poor? And it says he cared not for the poor, but as one that kept a bag, he was a thief. And he saw an opportunity. Wow, I can really swell my coffers with that 300 pence. Because he was a thief. You don't want someone who's a thief. In fact, we had a deacon who used to put money in when he miscounted. I thought that was hilarious. Someone who was doing the opposite. To make up the shortfall, he would put the money in to not take any money out. So this is... And I've had the privilege of seeing such men who are blameless in this whole thing of loving money in their position. It is no wonder to do with it, and a deacon who has charge of this is to be faithful. He's not seeing an opportunity to dip his hand into the jar for his own benefits. And also, again, the same thing, not giving too much wine. He's not to be loving, staying by the wine. And as we said last time, the best thing for a minister and for you would be not to partake in it at all. Even though it's lawful, but it can lead to bad practices, bad things. And it can only stumble others if you abstain. You'll do well. And again, the minister is called to a higher plane. And that would be the best. Verse 9, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. And I believe explicitly says what the mystery of the faith is in verse 16. Mark covered that last time. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. other words, as a deacon, he would be rubbing shoulders with a lot of people in the congregation, needy people, and he would, as life goes, maybe suffering hard times, and he would have to come alongside people and exhort them with the scriptures and the word of God, and he would have to be a sound teacher, even though he's not teaching the congregation. You don't want somebody who is giving people unsound theological advice in difficulty. You want a deacon has to be somebody, even though he's not a teacher and he isn't apt to teach, he has to be sound in his knowledge of the faith. And that's why it says that, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He has to be sound theologically, sound on the doctrines of the faith, just as the elder would be. He just doesn't have the same role. And I believe the most important one, even though there are other mysteries, Christ in you, the hope of glory, Christ crucified, the mystery that we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the twinkling of an eye, when Christ returns, that there is one true church, people of God, Jew and Gentile now. That's a mystery that was hidden in the past, is now revealed. The mystery of the Godhead. Let it be sine qua non for you Latin speakers, is the essential thing. If you go wrong on this thing, that's it, you're done. So you have to get this right. And that is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. All or most apparent doctrine goes wrong here. Because from that flows the doctrine of the Holy Ghost, etc. If you get it wrong about Christ Jesus and who he was, then everything else, if you were orthodox and anything else, it wouldn't work. So that's why I believe it says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. He can't just be right theologically, he has to have a right heart. He has to live honestly, and he has to be exemplary in his behavior in the face of unjust treatment and suffering. And that's where you usually see somebody go wrong. So in the testing of that person, you see them in ease, how someone is in ease, and in trial is who they really are. And it suggests a length of time for them to be proved in order or before they are installed in that office. I thought I'd finish for sure. it wouldn't be that much longer, but I'm at your mercy, or you're at mine, one or the other. It's your
wives' whole message.
What's that?
Get the wives' whole message.
Get the wives' whole message? Oh.
Their wives must be great.
Okay, I don't know if I had that much yet.
Heard of it.
But, yeah, I could do an opening.
Don't want to shortchange the sisters.
No, I think there's some still important. If I just be rushing to the end. I've got Rob on a few of my messages. I thought you would just go more into depth, but you were trying to close, and I don't want to. I felt, I think he had so much more to say on that. Because as it is, we're never coming back here again, usually. Right? We're not going to, we're not John MacArthur who's going to repeat this in 35 years from now. Just think, Matthew, 70-something in 35 years. I don't